I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read verses 9 and 10 again, or 9 and 10 this morning. I read it once today, so I guess it could be again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how that ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to continue our thoughts in verse 10. We're to wait for His Son from heaven, and while we wait for His Son from heaven, we should be concerned about serving Him and about our own personal walk with Him. And that's what we had been over before. Waiting for the Lord is not just simply doing nothing. And waiting upon the Lord should encourage us to fight a good fight, to finish our course, and to keep the faith. Keep on pleasing Him. And this is all done as we anticipate the Lord's return. Those who love His appearing are the ones who are going to be faithful to Him. And so we need to learn to love His appearing. And we need to nurture that. It's something that just doesn't happen. It's something that we continually build upon. One of the ways that God has provided for us to continue faithful to Him is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. People associate our salvation with the resurrection. Actually, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead makes it possible for us to serve Him and to please Him. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary was sufficient for our salvation and for the salvation of the whole world. Otherwise, He was not a perfect Lamb. But the Lord, seeing us, His seed, extended His days and His ministry by raising Him from the dead and making Him our high priest. What does the high priest do? The high priest of God intercedes on the behalf of man to God, and also on the behalf of God to man. In other words, it allows us to communicate in a way with God that we couldn't otherwise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain." People think that because they think that we're saved by faith when we're not, and so therefore they misinterpret this passage of Scripture. We're saved by the verb believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk by faith. Why do we walk by faith? Because we want to please Him. And if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, our walk of faith is a waste of time. It doesn't mean anything. But because Jesus Christ is risen again from the dead, then our faith is not vain. We can please Him. We know that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." I think that all of us have experienced bondage to sin. I know there was a time when I had trouble with tobacco. And it was a very difficult thing to change. Others have problems with pornography and other sins in their lives. And if Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, we will stay in bondage to sin. We will serve sin, because that is our nature, to serve sin. But it's because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the mercy seat that we are able to break that bondage of sin and serve the Lord. And so We don't have to be in our sins, yet we can be in our sins. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead, you are miserable. We are a miserable lot, living in misery. And we don't have to live in misery. We can live victoriously in the Lord. We are reminded of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 13. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What was the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? That we might have the promise. This is the promise, singular in number. This is a specific promise, a particular promise, a holy promise, if you want to put it that way. And it's defined in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even age-lasting life, or millennial life in his coming kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 5, it says, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was made a high priest. And as a high priest, according to Hebrews 9:11, he is a high priest of good things to come. The good things to come have to do with our inheritance. In Hebrews 11:20, it says, By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. This has to do with their inheritance. And the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ pertains to our inheritance in His coming kingdom. Then he is his son is picking up on the next phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Not only is he was he raised from the dead, but he is delivering us from the wrath to come. Delivering us from what? Well, we know that he's talking about the wrath to come, but there are other things that he is delivering us for or from, so that we will not have to experience the wrath to come. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Did you know that we can live in the power, under the power of darkness? Satan is the power of darkness. We can live and serve him. And Jesus Christ has delivered us from him. In fact, this verb in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, delivered, is in the present tense. It's actually a participle. Jesus Christ is the one who is delivering us. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing experience. You know why? Because we always seem to go back to where we shouldn't be. We all seem to go back to where, back under the authority of the power of darkness. We have a tendency to drift back into the old way of life, to the old man, the old things. And so he didn't just deliver us once and that wound us up, and then he set us on our course, you know, set us out there to run on our own. The process is going on. This is the reason why the power of the resurrection is significant in our life. Appropriating the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to be delivered from the power of darkness. Not only has he delivered us from the power of darkness, but he has redeemed us. Redeemed us from whom? The power of darkness, through his blood. And the word forgiveness is the Greek word aphesis, meaning also to deliver. or to set at liberty. Set at liberty from what? From our sins. He has provided us liberty over sin. He has provided us deliverance from the power of darkness. In 2 Timothy 4:18, it says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." We need to be delivered from every evil work. Not only evil work on me, but any evil work that I might try to accomplish. He is in the process of delivering us from evil work. And He will preserve us. Part of delivering us is preserving us and keeping us and preparing us for His heavenly kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, deliverance out of temptation. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." God knows how to deliver the just out of from the circumstances or the consequences of filthy conversation. He delivered just Lot, because we know that He took him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the point is this, that God is the one who delivered him, and He will deliver us. Verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, and to be punished." This portion of Scripture has always been associated with the lost. You know, if you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're headed to the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment, regardless of whether you lived after the flesh or not. The issue here is not whether you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's how your lifestyle is. This is not dealing with the lost, this is dealing with the saved who are unjust, that is, they are lawless, they are not interested in being delivered from their sins, they enjoy living in sin. There are Christians today that enjoy living in sin. And they do not want to be delivered. They want to continue doing what they want to do. And the Lord knows how to reserve those who are unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The teaching today in the church is that there is no fear of consequences of how you live. The only key question is, are you saved? If you're saved, you have no fear, or you should have no fear, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is just simply error. We need to learn the fear of the Lord. We need to respect Him. We need to know the fact that we will one day be held accountable for what we did in our life here on the earth. And if we continue in sin, He is going to reserve us unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, this is not purgatory. This is not paying for your sin. It's just simply dealing with that sin, and you're going to be forced to do things that you are not interested in doing when you see all of your faithful friends receiving honor and glory and position in the coming kingdom. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and all your works of wood, hay, and stubble are consumed, and all you have is ashes, and you see the gold and the silver and the precious stones of those who have been faithful to the Lord, you're not going to be happy over that. You're not going to be rejoicing that all I have is a pile of ashes. A pile of ashes is less than what you know, if you weren't a good little boy or girl, what would you get? Around the last of December? What is it? Switches? And lumps of coal? Well, I tell you what, a lump of coal is more valuable than a pile of ashes. At least you can get a little heat out of a lump of coal. You can't get anything out of a pile of ashes but a bad cough. Or maybe your asthma would flare up or whatever. But anyway, the Lord knows how to bring judgment upon those who are not living in a way that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Another one that we can find is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He is in the process of helping us to be delivered and to escape trials and testings that we will go through. Another area of deliverance is in the area of the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifested in Galatians 5:19, which are these, and it gives the long list: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and the list goes on. But the key is in verse 21. Continuing envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. It just means that you're not going to have the inheritance that you want. You're not going to have an inheritance that is productive. When you look at where Esau's inheritance was, and you look at where Ammon's inheritance was and Moab's inheritance was, outside the land, down in the arid southeast, things just don't grow down there like they do in the land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it may grow some, but it's not like the land flowing with milk and honey. And if you're, of course, we're not farmers here, so we can't get too excited over a wheat field that is lush, like a farmer can, or a corn crop, or a cotton field. Well, we just won't have the inheritance if we submit to the lust of the flesh. And He is in the business of delivering us from the lust of the flesh. Now, He is also delivering us from the wrath to come. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, we have a reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness, where it says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief or faithlessness in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Those people in the wilderness were not living by faith. They were always complaining and griping and moaning and not respecting the authority and the dignities associated with Moses and Aaron, because they were always beating on them. And also they were beating on God. "You brought us out here to die. And you know what the wrath of God says? As ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. You will die in the wilderness." And it took 40 years for them to be consumed. That's the wrath of God. That's the judgment of God upon people who are not pleasing Him, but are in disobedience, and because of the deceitfulness of sin. The exhortation in Hebrews 4:11 is, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. What is this rest referring to here? And the rest referred to here is the millennial rest. This is a rest that pertains to the coming kingdom. Even Joshua spoke of a seventh day. You find that actually up in chapter 4, verses around verse 9 or 10. Joshua spoke of a seventh day, and that was referring to the millennial reign of Christ, which we are looking for. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Many people think that he is delivering us from the great tribulation. That's the wrath that will be coming, and that is true. That is the wrath of God to a lost world. But there is a judgment of God coming to those who are in the family. And that is the reference in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that he is referring to. He is delivering us from the judgment that could be ours if we have a hard heart and we respond to the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I bring that up because in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John did not know about the great tribulation. He didn't get to sit in on the sermon, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus was talking to his disciples at the temple. And that's where he revealed the tribulation period of great tribulation. I'm sure that John the Baptist knew about Jacob's trouble. But the point I'm saying is here, he is saying, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath that's coming? I think it's interesting to note here, and I didn't really appreciate this until I looked at several of these, at Luke chapter 3, in verse 7, it was not only to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but he also said this to the multitude. He wasn't just isolating those spiritual leaders, he was talking to the multitudes that were coming to him. And these are not lost people. These people are saved people, desiring to be found pleasing to God. In fact, Jesus Christ was baptized. Why was Jesus Christ baptized? So that he might fulfill all righteousness. And we flee the wrath to come. We flee the consequences of the judgment seat of Christ if we are in the process of fulfilling righteousness. What is baptism associated with? Repentance. Changing your lifestyle. Repenting from the evil that we have a tendency to do. The works of the flesh. And so on. There's a day of wrath coming as well. It's spoken of in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, people automatically just simply stretch their imagination. Oh, this is the great white throne judgment. This is where the lost will be judged. The context of Romans chapter 2 has to do with Paul's gospel. In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul's gospel was more than just being saved. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14 it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory. That's Paul's gospel. To obtaining the glory of the coming kingdom. To obtaining the glory that we will share with the Lord Jesus Christ when he rules and reigns. And the men's hearts that will be judged by Paul's gospel are not the lost. The lost aren't going to be judged whether they're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ or not. It's the saved that will be judged as to whether or not they'll be ruling and reigning. And they will be judged according to what Paul taught, what he preached. And Paul's gospel pertained to the coming kingdom. Continuing in Romans chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" That is his service, his labor. This is what we're to be doing while we're waiting for the Lord to return. And then verse 7 actually begins with the phrase everlasting life or age-lasting life or life for the coming age to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Actually, I'm not seeking for immortality. I know I may die. This old flesh is dying. But you know what I'm seeking for? Incorruption. The word immortality is a poor translation of the Greek word that should be translated incorruption. It's the opposite of corruption. And then, of course, the King James includes the word eternal life. What do we mean by corruption and incorruption? Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 sheds a lot of light on this. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap" what? Corruption. Not mortality. Corruption. Ruin. Wreck. Ashes, if you please. If you sow wood, hay, and stubble, what are you going to reap? A pile of dust that wouldn't keep anybody warm. Ashes. "But he that soweth to the Spirit of sonship shall of the Spirit reap" what? Life for the coming age. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 2, back in Romans 2. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," it doesn't help you to see this, but it says their reward will be indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. This is a reference to saved Jews and saved Gentiles, not to the lost. And what can those who obey unrighteousness expect? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. I hope that puts the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Verse 10 continues, "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Who are those that are doing good? They're the ones who are patiently continuing in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and incorruption. They're the ones that are going to have life for the coming age. And the Lord is in the business of delivering us from this judgment if we will let Him do it. We have to respond to the Word of God. We have to put it in practice. It's not just a bunch of facts and truth. It has to change our life. And so, what will happen to those that are involved in the works of the flesh? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient or proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, that is, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." You do these things, you'll lose your inheritance. And if you lose your inheritance, that's just nothing in the world but sad singing and slow walking at the judgment seat of Christ. But we need to let no man deceive us that the judgment seat of Christ is not going to be anything but a little slap on the wrist with a wet noodle, which I heard a well-known scholar say over the radio one day when I confronted him with the fact that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a very sad place for many of God's children. He said, no, he says it'll just be like being hit on the back of the wrist with a wet noodle. And try it sometime. Let me tell you, it's going to be worse than a wet noodle, I guarantee you. Because what does it say here? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience are those children of God who have matured in disobedience. Not just simply an occasional disobedience where we confess that sin and He is faithful and just to forgive us, but maturity in disobedience. Loving the lie. Disregarding the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, wherefore we labor. We wait and serve. In other words, while we're waiting on the Lord, we are laboring and serving Him. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And you know, God has no respect of persons in this regard. I don't care whether you're called, are chosen, elect, you've got to respond to this truth. Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You can be called into his kingdom, you can be chosen for his kingdom, but let me tell you are going to be dealt with, and there is no respect of persons in this judgment. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. It's better translated rather than terror, the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. One of the things that this book that I was been reading, the name of the book is Dirt on Learning. It's an interesting title. Dirt on Learning, or the Dirt on Learning. One of the things that he brings out in this book is this, that when a lesson is taught where emotion is involved, there's a better chance of that lesson being stored in long-term memory. Can you reflect on days when you have been frightened? And I'm sure that you can recall details of those events around that time of fear. Can you, they were bringing out, can you remember your first date? special events in your life. Emotions. Paul says, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord. Having the fear of the Lord helps us to have some long-term memory about the fact that we had better be laboring to enter into that rest, laboring that we may be accepted unto Him, laboring and pursuing the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are brought into bondage of nothing or no one. I was trying to figure out a way to shake you up this morning so that you would have an emotional experience over this lesson. Why? So you wouldn't forget it. There was an interesting story, and we're just about done here, but it's an interesting story. A Sunday school teacher was teaching about Jesus being in the boat, and sleep on the pillow, and the waves were tossing. And the way the Sunday school teacher did, and he had a young people, you know, kids class, and what he did is he let the children experience this. He took some masking tape and he made a shape of the boat, and he put some chairs in the boat, and he was teaching this lesson to these children about Jesus being in the boat and the apostles being afraid. And one of the kids accidentally fell out of the boat. And that was such an emotional experience that the Sunday school teacher got in a call Sunday afternoon and telling the teacher, she says, "I didn't know that you took our children on a boat ride." And what had happened was that child's experience of falling out of the lines on the of the boat on the floor, it was, you know, taped on the floor, was such an emotional experience that he related it to his mother that he had been out on a boat and he had fell into the water. You know, those kids would never forget that experience. At least that child would never forget that experience. And we need to have emotional experiences to help us to remember certain things. Then, again, I remind you of the fact that if our works of wood, hay, and stubble burn, we're going to suffer loss. I like the term that he uses, suffer. I can reflect on the days that I suffered with kidney stones. I can see myself rolling in the bed in pain. I can reflect right now when I had pericarditis and Gene was too tired to get up and take me to the hospital. I had to call a neighbor at 3:00 in the morning to carry me to the hospital. Well, let me just say this. The first time I had kidney stones, I told Gene, I said, "Get out of the bed. We're going to the hospital." She says, "Can I take a shower?" I said, "No way." You know, those things are riveted in my thinking because of suffering. Suffering loss. I think about another one that you can think of. When you suffered the loss of a special girl or guy that you were very fond of, you were dumped by them. Suffering anguish over that. I've had that experience. And if you've ever done any serious dating, probably had that experience as well. But the point is this. We can relate to suffering. And we need to appreciate the fact that we're going to suffer loss. That's going to be an emotional experience that we're not going to forget at the judgment seat of Christ. We won't forget it for how long? Until He wipes away our memories. That's 1,000 years. Of anguish over a wasted Christian life. May God help us to appropriate the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is there to deliver us from the wrath of the judgment seat of Christ. That's the lesson this morning. May God help us in these days to be faithful to Him. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, how it speaks to our hearts. And though, Lord, we cannot gender an emotional experience so that our long-term memory will grasp this, repetition does help. And we know, Lord, that we are here to encourage one another to be faithful to You until the end. Bless the message to each of our hearts this morning, that it might glorify the Father and the Son, and that we might be blessed in that day when we stand in Your presence and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.